The text for this evening's message is from Mark 15, verse 16 through 20, a portion of the longer reading for this Palm Sunday / Sunday of the Passion, where we see Jesus inside the palace with the guards. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. These are the words of our text. This evening's theme, Father, forgive them. Forgive us for despising our Savior's claim. Two questions to put before you. First off, how many of you have ever been mocked by somebody else? Probably, whether we know it or not, we probably all have been mocked by somebody or other. Sometimes, what is mocking is hurtful and spiteful and cruel. Sometimes, I suppose, mocking is sort of a form, although not a very flattering form, a flattering someone. We had a professor in college who, in the theology classes, whenever he was speaking concerning the church, would always put before the class the question, "Where is the church?" And as he was asking that question, he'd always have his hand up with his index finger extended, and he'd be sort of waving his hand. And so the pre-seminarian students would oftentimes walk down the hallways of the campus and sometimes would imitate Professor Wangern. One time, my friend and I were walking down the hallway between the classrooms and the chapel, and we were sort of imitating back and forth Professor Wangern, only to turn around to find that he was walking a couple paces behind us. And we were like, "Oh no." But he took it, he was flattered by it. He said, "You know, imitation is the best form of flattery," and was very jovial and kind about it. We don't mind that kind of mocking. But the other type of mocking, the hurtful, the spiteful, the hateful, the ridiculing, that we don't often like, particularly if it's directed toward us. Now, as I said in my little story there, I've already sort of given away the second question. The second question then is, how many of us have mocked someone else? Of course, I already can plead guilty to that. Really, on both accounts, on the flattery side as well as the spiteful, hateful, resentful type of mocking. We see our Lord in the governor's palace, and the soldiers are mocking Jesus. They're mocking his claim to be a king, to be king of the Jews. And they really take it a step further than the crowd out in the courtyard at Pilate's palace, because they dress Jesus up with a purple robe and they form a crown of thorns and press it on his head and give him a reed, a scepter. And he looks like kind of a foolish king. And any of you, if you've seen the movie, the black and white classic movie, Hunchback of Notre Dame, Quasimodo gets crowned the king of the fools or whatever, and he thinks it's a really great thing, but everybody else is laughing and mocking at him. The soldiers are mocking Jesus, and they're laughing at him. In a sense, I suppose the crowd outside is laughing at him and mocking him. They thought for sure that he would be a king, and they don't necessarily despise his claim to be a king. They despise the fact that he's not the type of king that they would like him to be. They want the type of king that's going to give them bread in their bellies, throw off the yoke of the Roman oppressors. A king like his father of old, David. A mighty king. And in their eyes, Jesus falls short of that type of king. In the hymn we sang, the refrain says, "And crown him king of all." I'm guessing most all of us here tonight enjoyed that hymn, one of the favorites on the list. But when we sing those words, "And crown him Lord of all," what do we mean by that little three-letter word, all? Are we willing, you and I, to allow Jesus claim upon us entirely, our entire being, mind, body, soul, and to exercise his kingship over us? That includes our thoughts, our words, our actions. It includes how we spend our time, how we make decisions, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we relate to others, how we spend our time. That's sort of recurring, isn't it? Because how we spend our time really also involves how we spend our money and how we relate to one another. Or are we willing to only allow Jesus to claim part of us, part of our time, part of our treasure, part of our talent, part of our mind, body, and soul? Well, I would think we'd all want him to take entire claim of our soul. In our hearts, we would say the affirmative. We want Jesus to take claim of all of us, our entire being. That's what it means to be a child of God. When we were baptized and God put his mark on us, he said, "You belong to me." And he expects that we'll live as his children. Just like my father expected that I and my brothers would live as his children the way he wanted us to live. And when we'd come along, "Well, everybody else is," he'd say, "Well, as everybody else was jumping off the bridge, would you follow along with them?" And we'd say, "No." "Well, you're not going to go along with everybody else on this either." But the reality is probably more that we allow Jesus to claim only part of us. And we want to be the ones who determine which part of us he has claim on. We want to decide how much of our time he has claim on, how much of our money he has claim on, how we speak or act or relate to one another. We want to be the ones in control. And yet, that's the job of the king, isn't it? King's job is to take care of the well-being of his subjects. And his subjects' responsibility and duty is to serve the king. Well, our Lord has already demonstrated to us his care for us. We're breathing. We're all wearing clothing tonight. We all had a vehicle to come to church. We have heat and light in the church. We have a roof over our head should it decide to precipitate on us this evening. We, for the most part, have health and well-being. We have incomes, even if it isn't what we would like. And God takes care of us. He gives us his word that tells us he cares for us and loves us. Tonight we get to come to his table and eat with him at supper that we will see again on Thursday, how our Lord established it for his church, for his people. So he carries through on his claims for us. But I have to admit that I'm sometimes me-serving, self-serving. Not necessarily serving my king, but serving me. And how often don't I dismiss God's claims? Not simply his claims upon me, but the claims that he makes in his word. In the Old Testament, God speaks about the tithe, and this isn't necessarily a stewardship thing, but in his telling in Micah of the tithe, he's telling the people, bring it in, press it down. When you bake with brown sugar, you got to pack it down tight. That's what God is saying when you bring that tithe. Pack it down tight. And will I not open the heavens to you? Test me in this and see. There's one place where God wants you and I to test him. But I don't want to test him on what he wants me to test him on. I'd much rather test him on the things that I want. And in that I despise his claim to open the gates of heaven to me if I trust in him. And then there are the other claims in the Bible, the scriptures, that we may persevere in holding on to, but many others may have given up. A week from tonight, we'll celebrate the Easter vigil, our Lord coming out of the tomb, his resurrection. And yet there are Christians that disregard that claim that Jesus was raised in bodily form from the dead. They despise the claim that God created this universe by speaking his almighty powerful word. But we can sit there and say, well, but I don't despise God's claim of creation. I don't despise the claim that Jesus rose from the dead in bodily form, or that he was raised on the third day, or that he was born of the Virgin Mary, or anything else that we confess as we confess our Christian faith in the creeds. But there are probably other things, other claims that he makes, particularly regarding us and his claim on us, that we despise. And every time we despise those claims, aren't we right there with those soldiers putting on a purple robe and a reed in his hand and a crown of thorns on his head and mocking him, saying, you're not the king that I want. You're not the king that you claim to be. Because in my sinful world, in my sinful self, I'm the king. And I sit on the throne of my life, not you, Jesus. And maybe if we don't make those despising of those claims, there are certainly lots of people out in the world that despise those claims and will make you and I feel uncomfortable for standing up for those claims. claims like marriage is between a man and a woman. That's the way God made it to be. Oh, that's so old-fashioned. Intimate relations God designed for a man and a woman who are married to each other. Oh, that's so old-fashioned. God says, our Father in heaven, if everybody else is going to hell in a handbasket, are you going to follow them too? And of course we say no. He says, then live in the claim that my Son has on you. Receive the forgiveness, receive the life, receive the salvation that he offers, and crown him Lord of all. Not simply Lord of the things that you want him to be Lord over, but Lord over everything, every aspect of your life. The devil doesn't want us to do it. The world doesn't want us to do it. And our sinful flesh doesn't want us to do it. I think it's harder than knowing that you're not supposed to eat something that you really want to eat, or that you really need to go out and walk that 30 minutes even when you don't feel like walking that 30 minutes. I think that's a whole lot easier to do than allowing God to take claim of all of us. But the benefits are extraordinary, aren't they? That's the faith that we have. God claiming us as his children in baptism, providing for us a rich meal, inviting us, come, receive my body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of your sins. And all he asks is, do you believe in my word of promise? And believing in that word of promise, we come worthy to receive that gift of our Lord's love for us. Not what our hands have done do we cling to, but simply what he's done on the cross for us. We see our Lord on the Palm Sunday. The shift already takes place. I long for the time when I was growing up and Palm Sunday was the joyous Sunday with the palm procession and the hosannas and all the exuberance of that crowd on that first Palm Sunday. But my guess is, the reality is, even before the close of that day, the forces of evil were already turning on our Lord Jesus. And so we mark the Sunday of the Passion. As we leave the service, as we continue on through the Lord's Supper to the end of the service, we're already beginning that journey to Good Friday. May our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our King and our Lord, grant us his blessing as we journey with him through the events that we remember as the events that give us that life and that hope and that salvation that are ours. God grant that to us for our soul's comfort. Amen.